Well, good morning again, everybody. Glad that you're able to make it here this morning. Hope that your weeks have gone well, especially those that started the new school year. Hopefully that went well this week for you. There's a lot of different changes that happen with a new school year. New routines, new smells, new classrooms, new teachers. A lot of newness at this time of year. And you know, when you think about something being new, it's fresh. You know, you think of new car smells, a new home, a new work environment. You have all these different things that are able to bring this idea of freshness if it's new to you. You know, I always love the smell of the air after a nice rain shower or a thunderstorm. It's always wonderful to enjoy that. On the opposite side, I don't necessarily care for the smell of damp boxes because the rain allows your house to be flooded a little bit. How did you all fare this week after Monday's storms? You know, we found a few places that needed to be sealed up in the new house there, and it just kind of leads to an annoyance, you know, after you get a rain like that. And as we've been talking about Noah, I have to think, I wonder if he got annoyed after the first few days of hearing the rain beat against the ark, if he was getting tired of that, or just being cooped up in the ark. I'm sure that the smell of the animals was pleasant, to say the least. But you know, getting out of that, perhaps desiring for fresh air would be on his mind, I would like to think. Today we're going to be wrapping up our study on the flood and what God has done through this event by focusing on the promise of God, the covenant that comes from that. And it ties a lot into the purpose and the prevalence that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. You know, the emphasis on the prevalence and the language that we talked about last week. It's very important for us because how we interpret that language needs to be consistent. It's going to have an effect on our understanding of the promise that's given today. Remembering, as I said last week, that if we think that the language in chapter 7 is figurative, then the promise would also then be figurative to stay consistent with that interpretation. This then would lead into a very deep discussion on the promises of God and what those actually mean for us and the relevance for today, how we interpret them. Not just the big promises like salvation or the second coming, but even the promise that we see today of the everlasting covenant that God makes with Noah and the animals. So as we read about this covenant today, we're going to be focusing a lot on the trustworthiness of God. Okay, that's going to be our primary focus. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to chapter 8. We're going to bypass the first part of chapter 8 with the receding of the waters and God instructing Noah to exit the ark. And we're going to focus primarily on the promise today. So I'm going to begin in verse 20 of chapter 8 and then read through verse 17 of chapter 9. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh or the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Father, I thank you for your word, and I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your truth. Help us to understand. Help us to interpret properly. Help us to hold in good interpretation what your promises mean for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the scene here in chapter 8 kind of begins with offering sacrifices to God. Now, the sacrificial system is not set into place yet at this time. It's not really laid out for the people in Genesis. It's not really until Moses that the actual system is put into place with purposes behind the sacrifices. At least at that time, it's recorded for us. There are sacrifices in Genesis. I mean, we have Cain and Abel offering sacrifices as well in chapter 4. The purpose behind those sacrifices, however, aren't really explicitly given. You know, we assume that it's worshiping God or giving thanks to God. And here with Noah, we see that he is building the altar and he's offering sacrifices. And we attribute that as thanks for the salvation that God just provided through the flood. You know, as we look ahead to the book of Leviticus, there are many reasons, many purposes behind giving different sacrifices. But the primary one that we want to understand behind giving sacrifices is to restore the relationship between man and God. And this is pretty consistent when we look through the Old Testament and even different covenants, of course, with the New Testament, the New Covenant and the New Testament. But we see that this is also evidenced in the response to Noah's sacrifices as the Lord responds to Noah and the aroma that is given from the sacrifice. He responds in his heart. He responds in his mind as he says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down or again strike down every living creature as I have done. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So this is the heart of God. This is the word of God. And yet I find that people still doubt what God says. Coupling this with verse 11 in chapter 9, they wonder still if God will judge the world through a flood. You know, this goes back to what we talked about last week, with the interpretation of the flood being local or global. Because, I mean, many of us have gone through different flooding situations to varying degrees. Talked to quite a few of you that had water in your basements this past week. You know, we've all experienced that kind of thing. So this wonder, this attitude behind it actually just speaks to our fears or insecurities. When we wrestle with the thought of God and what he might do versus putting our trust and our confidence in God. See, the promise that we talked about last week with the context is linked directly to the scope of the flood, how big the flood was. And as it says here, that he will not strike down every creature as he did, we want to look at that language just like we did last week and understand with our flood interpretation being universal that we can be certain that it will not happen again to the scale that God flooded the earth. You know, local floods can happen. Beasts, humans can die in floods. And we chalk that up, or we understand that to knowing that we live in a fallen world. But we hold on to the promise of God that he will not do it again as he did at this time with Noah. The other thing that we want to see from the thoughts of the Lord here in chapter 8 is that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. See, this shows that the judgment that God laid on the earth with the flood did not permanently restore man to God. Evil is still in the hearts of man because man is still alive through the lineage of Noah. Sin is still in their hearts. It's very much a part of their lives. If you continue on two verses past the section that we read, we see that Noah sins as he gets drunk. Even with the sacrificial system that Moses puts into place, people would have to come and give sacrifices every day in order to restore that relationship back with God, because the sacrificial system did not permanently restore people to God. So through his thoughts, we can see God is making these determinations that he's not going to curse the ground again in the way that he did, and that he will not kill every creature again as he did, and that the seasons will not cease as long as the earth remains. We then move into chapter 9, and we see God instructing Noah and his sons here. So this is in response to the sacrifices that were being offered. And he has a similar charge to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth that was given in chapter 1. But he changes the understanding of dominion at this point in the Bible. Everything is still underneath them, as it says here in verse 2. But now the animals are going to fear man. And the reason is because now they become food. Bacon. Although I don't know. I mean, with the regulations, I don't know if bacon would have been allowed for those in Genesis or not. But everything is still underneath them, as I said. They still have dominion, but now God is giving them animals for food. There is one stipulation that is given, and that is that they cannot eat the blood, or they cannot drink the blood of the animals, because the life of an animal is in its blood. Now, there's going to be more regulations, as I said, with Mount Sinai and what you can eat, what you cannot eat, what is clean, what is not clean. And that is laid out in detail in the book of Leviticus, if you care to have a read of that. But here the emphasis is on the lifeblood. You know, God is the author of life, and we need to treat life with the respect that he deserves. You know, the lives of the animals, we do that by not drinking their blood. And also, more importantly, not shedding the blood of other people. You know, God has given things life, and when we look at people, we need to understand that they are created in the image of God. Again, referencing back to chapter 1 with Adam and Eve. Now, this section in Scripture is also given as a proof text for capital punishment because of what it says about the reckoning. But the emphasis of this section needs to be on life, and the importance and the value that God places on life. That as Christians, we want to have the same type of emphasis in our words, in our speech, in terms of the value of life, no matter if that other person that we're looking at is a Christian or not, or if they hold a opposing worldview, perhaps. We still need to treat them with respect because they are creations of God, because life matters to God. So then at the closing of this section, we see a little bookend, as he says again, for them to be fruitful and multiply. And that's going to come into play next week as we talk about this command, this instruction, as they are to fill the earth. And then the next section that we're going to talk about is where God is expressing his covenant to Noah. And it's made with all the beasts of the earth as well. And the promise, as it says here in verse 11, says that he will never again... Or never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, nor shall he destroy the earth with the flood. Now, as you look at the Old Testament, as you look at the Bible, with many covenants, there are signs that are accompanying it. Signs that are given for people to remember what the covenant is about. So this sign for the flood is the rainbow. And when the rainbow is in the sky, God will remember his covenant that he made here in Genesis 9. Also, with most covenants that are made between God and people, God takes the responsibility of the covenant on himself. He takes the responsibility of the action to uphold. And you think of the other party, mainly they just have to obey or they have to remember. You know, when you think of a covenant, both parties normally would have something that's kind of a give and take type of thing. You think of marriage contracts. You both give vows. You think of any contract or fine print that you have to sign to agree to in order to use those services. I'm sure all of you diligently read that fine print before you click, I agree, right? Everybody does that. But understanding that contract, you know, as I said, when most covenants that are initiated by God come into play, God is taking that responsibility. He's taking the action upon himself. And at most, obedience or just remembering is done by the other party. Faith is needed that God will complete the action that he says that he is going to do. So when we look at Noah's part of this covenant, really it's just remembering. You know, you look at the instructions that we just went over in the first part of chapter 9, and you have be fruitful and multiply, you have fill the earth, and not eating the lifeblood of an animal. You know, as far as the covenant to not flood the whole earth again, Noah doesn't really have much of a say in that or a part in that. He just has to remember the covenant, that when he sees the rainbow, he will remember that God judged the world in such a way to root out all wickedness and evil and the corruption that was in the world. He calls back to mind what God did in judgment by blotting that wickedness out. And then remember that God promised he would not do that again. It's a promise of God. The value and the promise of the word needs to be revered because he does what he says he will do. But this leads us back to knowing who God is. And this knowing is an all-encompassing knowledge. It's a knowledge that allows us to have a full scope of who God is, not just individual verses, not just individual sections. Because as we take just individual verses, we can then take them out of context and we can forget or misuse other areas of Scripture. You know, personally, I love the prophet Jonah. I love his story. I love the struggle that he has. And if you recall, Jonah is told to go to the city of Nineveh to address their wickedness that has come before the Lord. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to do that. So he tries to flee. Right? Well, through a series of events, he ends up in Nineveh. And he does the least amount of work possible that a prophet should do. He simply says, in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be no more. See ya. And he just walks away and sits and waits for the Lord. He has this struggle with the Lord because he knows who God is. You know, and if we just understood God from this point in Jonah to say, okay, well, God says in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be no more. It's going to be overthrown. It's going to be wiped out. And then you go to the end, it's like, wait, they're not wiped out. Maybe God doesn't mean what he says he means. Maybe God's not who he says he is. You see, the struggle that Jonah had is he understands that God is just, but he is also merciful. He offers people a chance to be restored back to himself if they repent. Jonah didn't want to see the Ninevites repent. They killed his family. They killed many Jews. He wanted to see them suffer. He wanted to see them be blotted out. So he didn't want to go to Nineveh to give them the good news. He wanted them to face the judgment. Jonah knew that God would do that. He knew he would be merciful and give them that other chance. And of course, Nineveh repents and turns towards God. Now, God's promises and his covenants will always try to seek a restoration between man and God. His promises or his warnings of coming judgment are seen as a way to prick the consciences of people, to get them to repent. So why does he do this? Well, as we see in our passage today, you know, many doctrines or the proofs for capital punishment will come from this area. you know, many proofs for original sin and the inherent evil that is within us come from this passage as well. We have a natural bent to do wicked things, to be away from God, things that will pull us away from Him. You know, being a Christian or becoming a Christian does not get automatically easier in your life. Your life doesn't just come up roses all the time. It becomes more difficult as you become a Christian. You know, we have the hope of eternal life with God, and that's in the future. But after you convert, your life can become infinitely more difficult in terms of the culture, as you know right and wrong morally, as you then have to have integrity to do the right thing, to be faithful to God, while at the same time bucking against this inherent evil that's within us. Understanding how the sanctification process is arduous, it is long. You know, and it's difficult to live a Christian life, but thankfully God gives us a helper in the Holy Spirit. As you become a Christian who is born again, you're aware of the changes that need to be made in your life. These changes might mean you have to make new friends, change employment, change different habits or hobbies that you have, because you need to live righteously. You know, early on in your faith, it's a little easier because you have a passion, you're on fire for God, you're excited. But over time, the world tends to beat you down. You tend to get complacent in some areas. Tragedies happen. Different realities happen in life that you can't really understand all the time. You then settle into a pattern of sinful slip-ups, repentance, trying to do better, hoping that God comes back tomorrow so I can end this suffering. And then when He doesn't come back tomorrow, you get a little bit more hardened. You get a little bit more complacent in life. You continue to just try to coast to the next day. You're not being as watchful as the Bible calls us to be. But it doesn't have to be this way, does it? I mean, we have a choice to treat each day, each morning, as His mercies being new. We have every day we can look at the outlook that God has given us as opportunities. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And He has given us signs in order to remember the covenants that He has made with His people. The sign of the rainbow is given today because we need to remember the judgment that came upon the earth at one time. We need to remember the awesome power of the sovereign God. Every time we see a rainbow, we are to recall this. Similar to as we talked about with the fall and the consequences. Every time that we are experiencing forms of labor, we understand that it is a curse of the fall. Every time that our basements flood and we have to have extra toil to get that dry, is because we live in a fallen world. We remember these signs because it's God's way to tell us that He has restored humanity in a particular area or with a particular action. And these covenants and signs ultimately lead us as Christians to the cross, where He has dealt permanently with this restoration problem by sending His Son to die to atone for our sin. And we come each week to remember what God has done through the new covenant. You know, whether we agree or disagree with the Catholic or even Lutheran views of communion, we have to appreciate the focal point of their Mass is the Eucharist, is communion, is the sign of the new covenant that was made with body and blood of Jesus. Too often in our churches, the focus tends to be on the preacher or the message or the worship experience. And Jill has said frequently that if you've come for the entertainment, you've come to the wrong place. And I say similar things. From the pulpit, I never feel like I do the Lord justice. I can't believe that He has used me in the ways that He has over the years. Now, whether that's false humility, whether that's fighting against different attacks from the enemy to say, well, you're not really that good, It's something that battles in my own mind. You know, whatever I can do up here, the greatest thing is to be able to position you at the feet of the cross, at the one that is able to restore your relationship with God. That's the greatest thing that any preacher is able to do. To take whatever passage we're going through and point people right back to Christ. He is the reason that we meet each week. He is the reason that we are Christians. He is the reason that we have faith and restoration to the Father. Every week, my hope is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that you're equipped to do His good works, that you are filled with His grace. Hopefully, you come back each week to find that encouragement, to rekindle that passion that might be waning in your life, that passion that you once had when you were a new believer, a young believer. To realize that as you get older, you don't just get weaker, you get stronger. You have a more solid confidence in the faith that you have. And that you serve God with everything that you are because your desire is for Him who has saved you. The covenant that God gave to Noah should give us confidence and hope in the promises of God, especially as we look to the new covenant that was made with the blood of Christ. The confidence that our sins are atoned for and sealed, and that we are sealed by His Spirit, that we are born again. But with salvation comes repentance. You know, we must admit to begin with that we are sinners, incapable of saving ourselves, and that we can only place our trust and faith in Christ. It is by His blood that we are saved. As we do this, we then trust Him as the Lord and Master of our lives. The two are tied together, Lord our Savior and Lord our Master. We cannot have one without the other. We recognize Him as our Savior, and then we live our lives with Him at being our Master, listening to His instructions. We are to be living sacrifices, as Romans 12 teaches us, because of the covenant made by Christ. And this is the hard part for our life today, isn't it? To be living sacrifices. Because we like our autonomy. We like being the boss. We like making our own choices, even at times if they're sinful. Now, we come on Sundays to be reminded that Jesus saves us and guides our lives. We come and we are to listen to His instruction and we are to obey. But at times, we need more than just a Sunday morning, don't we? We need encouragement in the middle of the week. We need a pick-me-up to get us through some of the weeks because, you know, the world beats us down. We go out there in our missions fields and we get attacked. We get hammered. We get beat down. We're tired. We're wore out. And we can maybe crawl back in here on Sundays to get picked back up again. You know, we are to be one body. We are to rejoice with each other when we're rejoicing, mourn with each other as we're mourning. We mentor each other. We protect each other. We reach out. This happens more if you're involved in Bible studies or small groups that the church offers. But you know, if you need help, if you need that encouragement in the week and you want to do a small group, find some families, grab some people, and start a small group. Don't wait for the corporate body to install some official program. You know, if you need resources, you know, you could meet, hey, let's meet together on Tuesdays and talk about the sermon, or let's talk about this Bible, book of the Bible, or let's read this book together, because we need that encouragement from one another. If you need resources, contact Mike and Nancy, talk to me. We have our library out now, so you're able to take those books, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week during the announcements as well. But it's very important for us to understand that we can lean on each other, and to have each other's backs, not let the enemy tear us away from the Father as He wants to sift us like wheat. Our work is to obey, to be doers of the word, as James says. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, serving God, being a living sacrifice, is not to be treated as something that's dutiful or as a chore, but rather it's out of a response for what he has already done for us. It is to be lived out with what we've already received. And many times we can lose sight of that. Many times it becomes a chore, it becomes a job. You know, an example of that is pastors. You know, the statistic is 1 out of 10 pastors that starts in the pulpit will actually retire from the pulpit. Pastors get burned out. And it's not because we come up here on Sundays and this is the only day that we work. You know, you hear that quite a bit. Heard that last night from one of my neighbors. Like, so what do you do? I mean, what does a pastor do? You know, besides coming up and preaching, some weeks you're making 2 to 3 different messages, along with all the other administrative things, counseling things. When I was in seminary, I was given a binder by one of my mentors, a pastor that had been a pastor for, I think, 30 years and 25 years in the church that he was currently at. And that binder was full of stuff that they didn't teach him in seminary. And he left room for stuff that I can add of things that they didn't teach me in seminary. Within the first 2 years of ministry, I thought I was in way over my head. You know, as a pastor, you walk through life with people and you empathize with people. You carry their burdens at times. It's not a healthy thing to do, but it's something that happens. So on top of my burdens, I carry your burdens. And as I said, the best thing that a preacher can do is to lead the person to the foot of the cross where they can keep their burdens there instead of weighing themselves down or even me down. But as a pastor, you get up here and you preach a message and you think, all right, they're going to be convicted by the Spirit. They're going to make these changes in their lives. They're not going to struggle in this area anymore. Then they call you up the next day. Hey, fell off the wagon again. You know, I have that same struggle in my life. But again, as you're counseling with those people, as you're ministering to those people, you bear those burdens as well. These types of burdens can make a pastor lose sight of the joy that they originally had when they went into ministry. You know, as a young pastor, you always have these ideals of how great your church is going to be and it's just going to explode. There's going to be conversions and baptisms. Then you get into ministry. And you start walking through life of people that are going through addictions, people that are so trapped in sin, people that are self-harming, people that it just goes in one ear and right out the other. And you watch as they just go down these roads, knowing where their life is headed, knowing that they're off the straight and narrow path and onto the wide path that leads to destruction. And your heart is burdened for them. And it's not just coming up here and preaching and everything's happy and cheerful and rosy. Because life is messy. Life is hard. And we need people to walk through that life with. We need to be a body that desires God. That desires that restoration. No matter what you've done, understand that it has been paid for on the cross. You are his creation, made in his image. You're not meant to be governed by the wickedness of this world, but by the perfect law that God has given us. We have the sign of the cross to remember his promise, the covenant that is everlasting. Just like the promise that he gives to Noah and the beasts of the earth that is everlasting. You know, my hope and my prayer as a pastor is that our desire for God would be ignited in a strong passion because we're dwelling on these promises. The promise that our sin has been paid for. You know, we don't dwell on the fact that we are sinners, but rather focus on the repentance. The repentance, again, means to turn away from and turn towards. So as we lay our sins and our burdens at the feet of the cross, we turn away from them and we focus on Christ. We focus on his promises. We focus on his commands. And we live righteously through him. to live as living sacrifices, being a pleasing aroma to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the promises that you give us in your word. We are so thankful for how we can have confidence in who you are as our Savior and as our Lord. And Lord, you know the burdens that we have in our lives right now. You know the struggles. You know the areas that we need to surrender. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to warn us, that you would prick our consciences, and Lord, that we can trust and obey, that we can put our complete faith in your leading and your guidance, that we wouldn't be selfish, that we wouldn't be ruled by the wickedness or the evil intentions in our hearts, but instead, Lord, that we would be washed clean, that we would be new creations made in the image of your Son. Continue to sanctify us and conform us to your image. Continue to allow us to come together as a body, to support one another, to encourage one another, and to praise your name. Lord, I thank you for the hearts of this body, for the prayer of this body. And Lord, I just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we can be refreshed by your grace this morning. We can have a sense of newness as we go through our week, being equipped to follow your commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.